You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
A couple weeks ago, I started teaching on out of Joshua, the first chapter. I ended up in the 8th verse. Stay in Isaiah 59. I'll give you a quick review. You know, if you've been coming along, you know I don't give quick reviews, but I am going to do it in Jesus' name. We talked about the word meditate. From the scripture, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." And over in Psalms, the first psalm, the first three verses there, it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, in both those cases, now we're not talking about natural success. We're not talking about worldly success. We're talking about biblical success, which it would include God blessing you financially. But who wants money with no peace? Are you with me? I believe God does want to prosper us, but he doesn't want to prosper us without the peace of God, without the supernatural peace of God. Amen. Without acceptance and friendship and fellowship and all those things, man, that's success when you think about it. Oh, sure, it's nice to have things paid for, and I believe God wants you to get out of debt, and he wants you to be blessed. But he wants you to have the peace of God and a purpose in your life, a destiny. Thank God we got purpose. Amen. And you're not going to get that by listening to the guy over there, counsel the ungodly, stay in the way of the sinner, or sit in a seat of scornful. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have peace. You know, as much as I like to keep up on the news and what's going on, there's only so much of it I can handle. I lose my peace real quick.
Amen.
Are you with me? You start watching the news, you know, and what's going on in our country. Well, we need to be hitting our knees. We need to pray for our country. We need to lift up our leaders. We need to lift up those that we disagree with. Because, boy, I tell you, you bring up politics and the fire, we're fanning the flame. And you just get tied up in knots, man. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so that's kind of walking in the counsel of ungodly, standing in the way of the sinner, sitting in the seat of the scornful. What we need to do is turn around and start praying for our nation. God said, he told us that if we would humble ourselves and we'd repent of our sins, are you with me? If we'd stand in this place, the holy temple, you know, of course that place would be wherever we are because we are the temple of God. If we'd repent of our sins and we'd humble ourselves and we'd call on him, that he'd hear from heaven, he'd forgive our sins. And he'd heal our land.
Amen. Yes,
so I think we do have recourse. I don't care what goes on. It's not the power in the White House. It's the power in my house, on my knees, in Jesus' name. That's the real power. And when God's people pray, things happen.
Amen.
So we're not in a box. We're not locked in. Peace comes from God. Success comes from God. Victory comes from God.
Yes.
But you got to meditate in the Word day and night if you're going to be fruitful and multiply and you keep your leaves from withering. Mm. Amen. But that word meditate in the Hebrew is haggah. Everybody say haggah. If you could just kind of act like you're coughing, haggah, haggah. Hebrew is always like you got something stuck in your throat. I don't know why it's that way. But it's a real hard haggah, haggah. And what it means is not to just think. We often consider that word in terms of thinking. I'm thinking about the word. You know. But meditate in the Hebrew sense, and that word haggah means to speak it. He was actually telling the psalmist in Psalms 1 that the blessed man was the man who spoke the word, meditated the word day and night. He spoke it to himself. It's a talking to yourself. Kind of like Popeye. Except this is more powerful than spinach. This is God's word.
Amen.
And if the person that talks to himself, he'll prosper. You might call it self-talk. I think psychological terms, we talk about that a lot, where, you know, what are you saying to yourself? Self-talk. Are you calling yourself a loser and a liar? Are you calling yourself worthless and no good? What are you saying about yourself? You know, people can say all kinds of things, but what you say about yourself sticks.
Yes, yes.
It's important you say the right thing about yourself.
That's right.
And so how do we know who we are? Well, I believe God has the market on truth. I believe he knows who we are. He knows more about us than anybody. And if he says some certain things about us, then we need to be saying those things about us too. If he says that he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, then we ought to be saying, I thank you, Father, that you supply my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't know how, don't know when, but I know, God, you're my shepherd, and if the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want.
Amen.
don't know what's going on in the world, but I know, God, you're good, and I know your word's true, and I know you love me, and you're a good shepherd, and you're a good daddy, and you're going to take care of me. Yes. Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord do not want or lack for any good thing. You daily load me with your benefits. You delight in my prosperity. And you said if I'd hearken to your voice that all these blessings would come on me and they would overtake me. They'd come on me in the city and in the field, in the storehouse, and the fruit of my body, the fruit of my kind, the flocks of my sheep. Hallelujah. Somebody. Too blessed to be stressed. Too anointed to be disappointed. Blessed by the best. Blessed and can't be cursed. So, you know, it doesn't mean the situation doesn't look bad. Of course it looks bad. A lot of times it looks terrible. But what are you saying? What are you meditating on? What are you saying personally about yourself when no one else is around? Man, I just can't get anything right. Boy, I just don't think I'm going to make it. See, turn that around. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the living God. God's on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, I'm born of God. And whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world.
Amen.
I will not be overcome by this sin. I will not be overcome by this circumstance. I'm going to pray and believe God and stand on the Word. I'm going to make it. We're going to get through this in Jesus' name. This too shall pass. Hallelujah. See, what are you saying? What are you saying about yourself? Now, if you take the counsel of everybody else, well, you can get in trouble. But if you take God's counsel and you meditate in it day and night, then you'll be like that tree that's planted by the river of waters and brings forth this fruit in the season. Your leaf also shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper.
Amen.
And you'll be like Joshua, God telling Joshua to get ready to take the land of Canaan, the promised land. How was he going to possess that promised land? What was his battle plan? What was the strategy? Well, the first step to winning the battle was to start saying what God says about yourself. That's the first step, and that's the first thing he got Joshua to do. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate, Haggai, thou shalt speak it to yourself day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. When you start saying it to yourself, you'll start doing it. But you're not going to do it if you keep saying you can't do it. You're not going to observe to do it until you say it to yourself. Well, I wish I know others can, but I wish I never can. It seems like I can't make. I just make a mess of it every time. You ever been there?
Amen.
Okay. At least I'm connected. You know. We've all been there. We've all done this. Man, I can't believe I did that. Such an idiot. You know. We just demean, degrade, and we're playing right into the devil's hands. Playing right into his hands. We've got such a terrible ideal of ourselves and concept of ourselves. Now, stay with me. I'm not talking about just raising your self-esteem, period. I'm talking about saying what God says about you.
Yes.
I know some people can parallel this with, you know, psychoanalysis and different positive attitude concepts and teachings and Eastern mind science cults. This is not Christian science. This is Christian sense. This is backed up with the Word. This is not mind over matter. This is not sheer force of your will over the situation. This is taking God's Word and agreeing with it.
Yes.
Saying, I believe that.
Yeah.
I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. And I can do what God says I can do. Woo! See, that's strategy for success. That's the first plan. If we're going to win this battle, and we're in a battle, I hope you realize we are in a war. There's a war going on for your soul. There's a war going on for this country. There's a war going on for this city, for this your family, and your soul.
That's right.
And you can't just lay down. You can't just opt out. You're going to lose by default. You've got to fight this thing. You've got to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto we are also called and has professed, we've professed and made a good confession before many witnesses. See, let's hold fast our confession. Let's hold fast what we're saying. And let's hold fast even when we get in the car and we're by ourselves. Let's hold fast to what we've been saying when we get home and no one else is around. Let's say it to ourselves. This word again, it's a soft speech. It's a talking to oneself. Interesting, for the removal of a burden. I love that. You can get the burden off you if you begin to start saying what God says. You may start out slow. You may start out in the flesh, but you'll wind up in the Spirit. You've got to start somewhere. First step's always the best one. Maybe you don't feel it. A lot of times I don't feel like it. I don't feel like forgiving people most of the time. How about you? I'm just being honest. But you know, I don't have a choice on that matter. I've got to forgive. That's what the Bible says to do. And it's an amazing thing. I start out, I don't feel it. I have to almost hold my lips and make it form the word forgive. But the more I do that, see, all of a sudden it begins to change me.
Yes, sir.
You know, forgiveness is not a feeling.
That's right.
It's a command. And so you just do it because God says to do it. You make your word, the words of your mouth form the words of God, and you say what He says, and you agree with Him, and you do what He tells you to do, and you give Him your mouth, basically. It's like you gave Him your life, and then it begins to change you. It's a wonderful feeling, wonderful thing when all of a sudden the hate does leave and the bitterness does dissipate. It doesn't start out that way. Hardly ever starts out that way. See, God didn't tell you to do something that you were just naturally going to do anyway. He told you that because He knew you naturally would not do it. That's why He said to do it, because everything in us doesn't want to do it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. And you have to train your flesh. You have to discipline your flesh. You have to sit down at the table and tell your flesh it cannot have two pieces of pie. Oh, I got to meddling now. Quit preaching. Got to meddling. But, you know, if it was just going to happen anyway, God wouldn't have told us. You know, nowhere in the Bible is it saying to be sure and breathe every day. Oh, you're going to do that. You're going to breathe every day. But forgiveness, you got to work on that one. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, so He's saying here we ought to watch the words of our mouth. I think that's such an important teaching to get a hold of, because, you know, we can look good and even sound good in here in church because it's easier in here. We're all Christians, you know, we're believers, we're worshiping God. But it's when we get out on that job Monday morning, you know, we start talking about the world and we start talking about our life and our marriage and our family and our business, whatever the case, and we get so negative and we just join the devil and his crowd and start getting ready to go under, and our kids are going to go to the dogs, and there's nothing you can do about it. They're going to go through the age. Hello. Start talking about wife and call her the old woman. I've never called Brenna the old lady. I fear for my life. No. But I just wouldn't say that to her. You know what I'm saying? I love her, and I'm cautious what I say. I speak respectfully of her, and she's the love of my life, and, you know, my wife of 30-something years. This year will be 36? 37. I knew that. Hey, y'all be sure and pray for me, okay? I got to go home with her here in a little bit. No, she's... But I mean, I love her, and why would I say something disparaging about her? I know she's for me and not against me. Why would I say that God's going to let me down? I know God's for me, not against me. He's my shield. He's my reward. He's my mainstay. He is my fortress. He is my Savior and my Father and my Daddy. He's going to take care of me. I don't know what's going on in the world, but I know God's going to take care of me. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to let that come out of my mouth. I'm not going to say He's going to fall. He's going to fail. He's going to forsake. He's not going to come through. Of course He's going to come through. He's God. He does not fail us. He does not forsake us. He will not leave us alone. Amen? So, you know, when you think of that word, meditate, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means more than just think. It means to say some things. You know, watch what you say about yourself. Watch what you say about your situation. Watch what you say when you're by yourself. Make sure you're saying the word. Saying what God says. Hey, you know, life's got rough edges. I understand that. But God is good, and He's bigger than this life. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Maybe I made a mess of my life, but you know what? I can repent and I can turn around, and God will begin to take me level by level, step by step, and get me out of this mess. Maybe you feel like you're just in the first grade. That's okay. Everybody starts in the first grade. Just don't stay there. Let's go to the second. Are you with me? If you feel like you're in the second, that's fine. Let's just reach up there and let's go to the third grade. That's going to take time, I understand. You know, you didn't get into the mess you're in overnight. You're not going to get out overnight. But God delivers you, and He begins to build your faith and start working on you, and you start thinking different, talking different, acting different, fellowshipping with different people, and your life gets better and better and better. I love my life. I love my life. Since I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Been some struggles, still growing, but I tell you, I've come a long ways from where I was before I got saved. I've come a long ways from since I got saved. Learn to say things. Say the right things. I used to just destroy myself with my tongue. I used to have a mouth, let me tell you. Whoa. Goodness. Brenda used to get on to me before I got saved. I just had a filthy mouth. I was lost. Didn't know God. And quit talking that way around Chris, because Chris is about a year and a half old when I got saved. And so before that, it was just rough, you know. And I just talked negative. My philosophy was believe for the worst. It's got to be better than that when it turns out, you know. That's a great philosophy. Just think for the worst. Then when it all comes down, that's the worst it could be. Surely it'll be better than that. It's almost a reverse positivism. I don't know whether I was being optimist negatively or what was the... Because I'd think for the worst so it would be better. So actually I was thinking it was going to be better than the worst thing I was thinking. Does that make sense? But anyway, I got saved. Hallelujah. Somebody. When I was 19, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Turned my life around. Turned my mouth around. I started talking different. I started believing different. I had someone to trust in. Hallelujah. I had what we might call a silent partner. I had invisible means of support. I had someone behind the scenes beyond what I saw and felt that was taking care of me. Hallelujah. See, the world has no invisible means of support. They do not have a silent partner, as it were. We do. Our daddy, he'll back us. He's there when it doesn't look like it. We know he's there. He's come through time and time again. He'll do it again. Amen. Isaiah 59, concerning this word, there's three times that word is mentioned here in this 59th chapter, Haggai. And many times it's translated talk, speak. Many times it's translated roar like a lion. But it has to do with speaking, saying things. 59th chapter, first verse. Found it? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Aren't you glad that it cannot save? Well, we're in Wills Point, Texas. Well, what does that have to do with anything? God's still God. Yeah, but you know we're not in Bible times. Hey, all times are Bible times. All times are God's time. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened or short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He hears you when you pray. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Wow. See, now we got some responsibility. I love the Bible because it gives us choices. It gives us responsibility. I'm not a victim. Listen, I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm not a victim of the devil. Or in another sense, I'm not a victim of God. Even God Himself gives me a choice. To serve Him or not serve Him, to come to Him or not come to Him. And so my destiny is not laid out. It's not just in the stars, as it were. It's not fated to be. You know, life is a series of choices. There's constant choices. I believe God works with me. If I choose to go left instead of right, He'll work with me as best He can. I mean, I'm not so smart to define God's perfect will every moment of my day. That's impossible to do. I'm just not that intelligent. Maybe you are. I'd like to talk to you after service. But sometimes I miss it, and sometimes I do a good thing instead of the best thing, and my heart's right, and God works with me. He takes me where I am. He works with us. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Woo. Then sometimes I just sin, and that separates me from Him.
Yeah.
It messes it all up. And I can tell you right now what's wrong with your life, not God. God is not what's wrong with your life. Sin is what's wrong with your life. It's not always yours. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin, but it's sin nonetheless. But thank God you can pray and you can do something about it. You see, you're responsible for your future. This is why we have the Bible, so we can make responsible choices and decisions. This is why we have teaching. This is why we pray. This is why we get in the Word of God, so we can find out what decisions to make. What intelligent decisions and choices should I make here? Thank God we have this. But ultimately, I'm the one that makes that choice, and you're the one that makes that choice, so you and I are ultimately responsible. And that's good, because that means we're not a victim.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Happy day. I can change the situation. I can do something about my life. I can trust God. Hey, there's a revelation. I can actually turn this over to God, trust God, and come out of this mess. I can turn my life around. I can turn my marriage around. I can turn a lot of things around. You know, all things being equal, everybody believing and trusting. If I trust God, I don't have to accept what's happening to me. I don't have to let the devil run my life. I don't let addictions, I don't have to let addictions and sins and temptations control me. Hallelujah, I can overcome. Yeah. I can start saying God's Word, praying God's Word, and trusting God, and turn that whole thing around. Glory to God, oh happy day.
Amen.
This is good stuff. Now some people don't want to hear that because sometimes we like to be victims. It's easy. Wasn't my fault. I couldn't help it. Devil made me do it. Well, she made me so mad. It was her fault. Are you out there? I had a bad day. That's why I'm so cranky. You know, we're a victim. We're just victims of everything. Getting quiet in this church. I heard C.S. Lewis say this one time. I read this in C.S. Lewis' book. He said it was called Rats in the Cellar is what it was. He said, if you got rats in the cellar and you go down to the cellar, of course we don't have basements in this part of the country, but just track with me here. You get to the cellar and you beat on the door and you make a bunch of noise and you open the door and turn the light on, you won't see them. But if you sneak in there real quietly, then flip a light on, you'll see them scattering and running everywhere. And he likened that to, you know, you have a bad day, you get angry, you get mad, slipped up on you, but the rats were there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anybody can be nice when they have a good day. Yeah. But when we have a bad day, all of a sudden we get cranky. Mm. But that's not because of the bad day. That's because we've got rats in the cellar.
That's right.
Are you out there? We need to do some exterminating. We need to get rid of some of those things. And we always blame some, you know, if it's a bad day and everything, if everything goes wrong, we snap, we sin, we always blame it on something. You know, bad day, my boss, this, that, my genes, my genetics, you know, that hot Latin blood, something, you know, something made me mad. Or, but then when we do something good and somebody says, thank you for that, oh, no problem, just the way I am. Take full credit. You ever notice that? We always take full credit for every good thing we do.
Yeah.
And it's always somebody else's fault when something goes wrong. Okay, well, I'll get off that real quick. Maybe I can catch your attention. Now, so it says here in this 59th chapter, he's saying, listen, God's able to save. He's able to hear what's going on, what's wrong here. Well, God's just not listening. God's not moving on. No, it's not that. It says your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. He can hear, but your sins have separated Him. You're not trying. You're not calling. You're not repenting. You're not... Something's going wrong. It's not God's fault. It's something we've got to deal with. Are you with me? Now, bear in mind when I say this, just because tragedy happens to your life doesn't mean it's your fault. It is the fault of sin. It could be somebody else's sin. It could go all the way back to Adam's sin. But it's not God's fault. Are you with me? And if you're praying and God's not hearing, well, either you're praying wrong or you're in sin or something, because God does hear when you pray.
Amen.
We need to get in faith, check ourselves out. Amen. Third verse says, for your hands are defiled with blood. And he's talking to the Israelites here, Isaiah is, and who had gotten in sin. So don't take all this real personally and don't think I'm just up here hellfire brimstone preaching. We need some heaven preaching, forgiveness preaching. You say, you don't preach on hell? Of course, hell's a real place. You know what I preach? You don't have to go there.
Amen.
That's what I preach. I preach that you can get saved and miss hell and go to heaven. I preach hell's hot. I preach heaven's high, and I preach life is short. But I also preach Jesus is the way, the truth, the light. And any man that comes to Jesus, any man comes to Jesus, he will not cast or reject him. The Bible says if you believe on him, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So maybe you are living in sin. You need to repent. Maybe you are doing drugs in jail. You need to repent. Maybe you're living, listen, this is not always politically correct, but it's the truth. If you're living a homosexual lifestyle, that's a sin. Now, God doesn't hate you. If you repent of your sin, God will forgive you. But that's a sin.
Yeah.
Oh, here's another. If you're living together and you're not married, I don't hate you. But you know, that's sin. The Bible calls that sin. I don't say it in a mean-spirited way. I mean, in fact, I'll marry you. If you want to get married, call me. I'll marry you this week. If you're living together and you realize that you're not supposed to be living together, you need to be married, I will marry you.
Yeah.
We don't hate you. But we've got to call sin for what it is.
Amen.
Right. Or we're going to keep reaping the consequence of it. Someone's got to stand up and say what sin is, according to the Bible, in love.
That's right.
Because we hate no one. We're for people. Are you with me? Hey, listen, bring the adulterer. Bring the homosexual. Bring the abortionist. I don't care. Whoever wants to come and repent, I'll receive him. We'll receive him. Jesus will receive him. If you'll turn from your sin, he'll take you. See, now there's love. There's love. And then we address the sin issue also at the same time. So we can't help this. He says it separates us from him. So why would we just pat people on the back when they're separating themselves from God by their sin, when they can turn that thing around, repent of their sin, and come to Jesus? Woo! Well, let's get quiet in here. Are you with me?
Amen.
Stay with me. See, I've got to preach the word. That's I have to answer to God when I die. So he says this, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity, uttered perversity, that's meditate. Said things that were wrong constantly to yourself. That's that same word translated, thou shalt meditate in the word day and night. Same word translated, meditate in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1 verse 2. Same word. Now what separated them? Of course their sins and their confession. Their sins and the things they said all the time. No one calls for justice, fourth verse. Nor does any plead for truth. Wow. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. See, God wants us to get our mouth line out. Loose lip sinks ships. Are you with me? Yeah, y'all need to put that on hold, whatever that phone call. If that wasn't Jesus, don't answer it. Okay. Turn your cell phones off. So he's saying turn your lips around, turn your mouth around, turn your confession around. What are you saying? Start saying the word. Start agreeing with what God says in his word. Amen? Because that's the only thing that's going to bring you out of the mess you're in. It's when you truly, truly repent and start saying to yourself what God says. Notice in the 11th verse, again, he's talking about all these sinful people in sin. Isaiah's talking to the Jews that time. We all growl like bears. We moan sadly like doves. Everybody say moan. Okay, moan, there's that same word, meditate, haggah. They're just, woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Why is everybody always picking on me? You know, Charlie Brown. Everybody's just groaning, moaning about our plight in life, talking about how we just got a rough deal and life's not fair and why does this always happen to me? Can't I get anything right? It's just not fair. Life's not fair. Well, no, life's not fair. God is, but life's not. This world's a mess. But see, if you keep going down that road of complaining and griping and moaning and groaning, they'll have you on hee-haw singing that song. Blue despair and agony on in. She met another and she was gone or something. I don't know what it is. Now, I just got everybody over 50 with that one. But I mean, picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. Four hungry children or whatever, you know. I mean, it's just blues and down and just repeated over and over. We can't get anything right and everybody's left us. And hello. Moan like doves or growl like bears. And it says we look for justice, but there is none. Of course there's no justice because we won't quit talking how negatively. We won't quit talking about how bad it is. We won't quit talking about how God never comes through. We won't quit talking about how we never get anything right. We're never going to have justice till we stop that insanity.
Amen.
Till we start meditating on the Word day and night. Till we start saying what God says. Amen? And then he says in the 13th verse, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart falsehoods, words of falsehood. Uttering. Everybody say uttering?
Uttering.
Same word. Same word translated meditate. All those three instances here that we just quoted is the same word translated meditate in Psalms 1:2 and Joshua 1:8, and of course many other cases. What God is saying here is they were burying themselves with what they were saying about themselves. Even getting further into sin because of it. I can't help myself. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm just a victim. You better quit that. Better stop talking like that. You're playing around in the devil's playground. You get in the devil's backyard, he's got a big dog, and you're going to get bit. You'll get bit every time. And it starts right here. Don't you play with the devil. You play with him by denying God's promises. You play with him when you don't think God's going to come through. You play with him when you think that what's happening to you is stronger and more powerful than what God has promised.
Yeah.
When you start saying you're a grasshopper in their sight, and you're a grasshopper in your own sight, giants are going to beat you. They're going to beat you for sure. But when you say we are well able to overcome, let us go up and once and possess this. They're bred for us. Their defense has departed from them. All of a sudden, you'll start winning and start overcoming. It's important how you talk about yourself and about your situation. You should put God into the equation. You know, it's an amazing story, David and Goliath. I don't have time to go into that, but if you notice that David's brothers were in the armies of Israel when they squared up, you know, and got on one side of the mountain, and the Philistines got on the other side of the mountain, and then Goliath comes down the middle and makes this big challenge. He says, give me a man to fight with me, you know, and if he defeats me, then we'll be your servants. If I defeat him, you'll be our servants. But I defy the armies of Israel this day. And the Bible says all the Israelites shook in their boots, ran back to the camp. And he did this 40 days, the Bible tells us. Every morning and every evening, 80 times they heard these words. David shows up. He's out keeping the sheep, you know. He shows up and he brought some cheese for his brothers and talks to the captain, you know, and says, where's my brothers? And he's out there. They said that he's out there. They're fixing to go into battle again, standing up on the mountain. And the Bible says David heard these words this time. He heard what Goliath said. David did not talk anything like these guys talk. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Meaning he didn't have a covenant. He was uncircumcised. They were part of the Canaanites, the Philistines. They didn't have a promise in the Bible. Are you with me? Concerning them having this land. David was one of the Israelites. He had a covenant with God. They were defying God and his covenant. They weren't just coming against David. They were defying God's promises and God's word. Just like when attacks come against you, you need to realize the devil's attacking God's promises, attacking God's word. This is your heritage. This is what God says that you should have. Don't let the devil have your marriage. Don't let the devil have your family. Don't let the devil have your health.
Amen.
Are you with me? Fight. Fight. Fight this thing.
Yeah.
Woo! Yeah, are we going to win everything? No, of course not. Have you lost? Yeah, I've lost lots of times. A righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again.
That's right.
Not perfect. We're not saying that. We're not condemning. I mean, you've had losses. We all have had losses. And you can't unscramble eggs. You can't go back. But let's start where we are, and let's start applying the Word. Let's start saying what God says. Let's fight this battle. Amen? Let's win this thing. Well, you know the story. David did win because he said something different. He put God into the equation. Where is God in your confession? Where is God in what you're saying about yourself? Where is God? Is God even in it at all? Do you even have a promise or scripture that you're standing on? That's a good question. Well, God tries to redeem. This is a fascinating story in Isaiah 59. He came. He comes. He tries to move, and he couldn't find anybody. He could not find a man that would stand in a gap. Nobody would speak his word. And finally, it says he sends the Redeemer. Thank God he does. Well, I tell you, let's start in the 19th verse and wrap this up. Is this helping you?
Yes, sir.
Okay. 19th verse, notice what it says. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rise of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise a standard up against him. Hallelujah. There's a good one to stand on. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Thank God he did. And to those who turn from transgression, there you go. We've got to turn from transgression. In Jacob, says the Lord, as for me, here's the answer to this whole dilemma and this whole problem. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, your children, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, your grandchildren, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. What's the answer to all these problems? What is the answer to all this depression, this defeat, this failure? Get God's word in your mouth.
That's right.
And actually, this is the covenant.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, that's how you're saved. You confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Isn't that right? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, I love that because it's so important. Jesus actually is the high priest of our confession.
Yes.
Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells us that. He's not the high priest of lambs, bulls, and goats. We don't slay those anymore. You know, we don't come up the altar and slit the lamb's throat, let the blood run down the altar like they did in the old covenant, because we're under a new covenant. We don't bring bulls, lambs, and goats to God. We bring our words to Him through prayer, through faith, through our confession. Jesus, the high priest of not our lambs, bulls, and goats, He's the high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3:1 tells us. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer unto Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So I offer God not lambs, bulls, and goats. I offer Him my confession. I offer Him my praise. I offer Him my words. And you know what? I need to examine them. I need to make sure they don't have spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I need to take a little time to see if they're acceptable. Are you with me? I don't need to just throw anything up there. Throw anything on the altar. I need to make sure they're in line with His Word.
Amen.
And this is the covenant that I make with Him, says the Lord. My Spirit, who is upon you, my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth. Nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Woo, hallelujah, somebody. Now that's powerful stuff, and that'll get you out of the mully grubs, as we say. That'll get you out of the dump. That'll get you out of a mess. It may not happen overnight, but little by little it'll get you out. Start saying, what does God say about you? That's what you need to start saying.
Amen.
If I ever thought for one moment that I could pastor this church and do what I'm doing because of who I was in the natural, I'd have lost my mind a long time ago. There were many times that I'd come out. I don't say this proudly because I'm not proud of it at all. I was lost as a goose. I didn't know God. But I got kicked out of high school and I only officially finished about the 10th grade. Left home when I was about 16. Actually, it was 15. I just fixed to turn 16. Drugs, jails, and all those things. Working as a laborer on a construction job in Houston, I got saved, and God called me to teach. So I thought God lost His mind. I remember the service. I was at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas in May of 1976. I've been saved 1 year. And God supernaturally called me to teach. I want you to teach my word. I had open vision of people going into a church all nice and dressed up, looking good, and coming out all beat up, bent over. And I recognized the church. I knew the church. It was actually in my hometown. I was in Houston, but I remember this church. And I recognized the church. And I started weeping. My heart just went out to them. I didn't know what was going on. I'd only been saved a year. I wasn't really into visions and all that, you know. And I was in church, and I was having this vision at Lakewood Church, Houston, Texas. And God says, I want you to do something about that. I thought, do something about that. What can I do about that? All these people going in church, God's people, these were Christians, going into church beat up, going looking nice and coming out beat up. Leaving church worse than for wear. Are you with me? Churches aren't supposed to be like that. Churches are supposed to be places of healing, help, encouragement, get instruction, learn how to live, how to find God, how to call on God, how to make it in life. You're not supposed to come to church, get all beat up, and tell you how sorry and no good and worthless you are. We all knew that before we came. Somebody help me, okay? Can somebody help me? That's what I want, some help. And so God said that. He says, I'm calling you to teach. He told me that. I mean, I had an open vision. It was the most amazing thing. I never will forget it. That was years ago. And I remember, of course, it's the way I talked back then. I said, I was crying too. I said, God, I was gritting my teeth. I said, you have got the wrong cat, Jack. No, I can't do that. I remember that distinctly. I wasn't being disrespectful. It's just the way I talked then, you know. And finally... He just wouldn't let go. He just kept saying that. And finally I said, okay. And I didn't even tell Brent. I was embarrassed to tell anybody that God had called me to teach. I had no high school education. I had no college education. Are you kidding? And I was working as a laborer on a construction job. And I remember I got home that night. Brenda went to bed, went to sleep 5 minutes like she always does. I slipped out of bed, went back and lived in this little apartment we were living in Houston, Texas. And I said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I said, I don't have any money. I don't have any education. I have no idea what you're trying to do here, but I know this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. And I said, I will preach the gospel. I said, I will teach your word wherever you send me, all over the world, in Jesus' name. And I went back and went to bed. I never had a chance to go to college. Never had a chance. Thank God for college. Thank God for Bible school. But I started preaching out so quickly in prisons and open door missions and then doing missionary work. And goodness, I've been to India and Australia and jungles of Guatemala and El Salvador and Great Britain and Elmo. But I'll tell you how I did it, though, and what I did and what I didn't do. I didn't stay on that track of I can't do this. I didn't keep saying I can't do this. I didn't keep saying I got no money, I got no education, I can't do this. I started saying, God, I'll do whatever you say I can do, and I can do this in Jesus' name. If you know more than I do, and aren't you glad God picks people like me? Because there's no doubt, see, there's no doubt when you look at me that it has to be God.
That's right.
I can tell you some stories. There is no doubt. I think God gets more glory out of somebody like me, you know, than someone may come out of another background. So we thank God for the anointing, thank God for the power of God, and thank God for agreeing with God.
Yeah.
Don't back up. If God's called you to something, just go for it. Just say what God said. If God's promised you something, you start saying it. This is yours. This is what God says. I believe what God says. I don't believe what my body's telling me. I don't believe what my situation's telling me. You start speaking the word. This is the covenant. Okay? Get God's word in your mouth. And the good news is you can do it. You know, I love this saying. I've said it several times. You got to get this straight. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. It would be. Y'all need to shut that phone. Oh, got phones going off. What a day we're living in. I understand. I mean, people don't do it on purpose. They just forget to turn it off or whatever. Okay, back to what I was saying. That's okay. That's all right. Okay. It happens. Have you ever done it? Okay. Tell you what you don't want to do that is at a funeral. Okay. I've had that happen. Goodness. If God had a picture, your refrigerator, if you had a picture, your refrigerator would be on it.
Wow.
Okay. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. Okay. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunshine every morning. Face it, friend, he is crazy about you. And he really is. You just get past all this, you know, big ogre, moral governor of the universe. Yes, God's holy. I know he's holy, no question. But he's also love. And I do need to live holy. I understand that. But I tell you what, he is absolutely crazy about me. He's crazy about you. He loves you. He's your daddy. Now, you ought to serve him. You ought to get right. You ought to repent of your sin and come to Jesus and let him bless you. It's our sins that separate us from God.
Right.
It's the things we're saying that's all messed up. Listen, God's word's still the same. He's the Lord God. He changes not. He is not mad at you. He wants you to repent and come to him and get right.
Amen.
Hallelujah.